Thanks, Jeff. You might be thinking, what is Dale going to do? How is he going to bring a Christmas message from that one? Well, all of us love Christmas. Everyone loves Christmas, am I right? Okay, most of us love Christmas. An illustration for this fact is that according to the Guinness Book of Records, the most expensive Christmas tree ever decorated was valued at over $11 million. Not Australian dollars, US dollars. So probably in the vicinity of $15 million for Australian dollars. Who can tell me where it was decorated or where it stood? Not the Vatican? Rockefeller House? No. The White House? No. I'll give you a hint. It's not a Christian country or a Western country. Abu Dhabi in the UAE. Yes. The Palace Hotel in Abu Dhabi. And it cost more than a combination of the other 9 top 10. So there's 10 top 10s, obviously. The bottom 9, 2 to 10, combine them all, and the number 1 is worth more than the rest of the 9. It's decorated in over 180 pieces of jewellery. Decorative diamond necklaces and Rolex watches and that sort of thing. The reason why this is significant, the reason why this illustrates that everyone loves Christmas, is that a Muslim country where you dare not, for fear of death, convert to Christianity or even have a Bible in your possession, celebrates the birth of Jesus with an $11 million tree. Maybe this illustrates why we love Christmas, is because everyone loves getting an expensive gift. Everyone loves getting any gift at Christmas time. And maybe this is the reason why Christmas has lost its true meaning. Everyone loves getting gifts. Everyone loves decorating the Christmas tree. Everyone loves the image of the birth of Jesus with the nativity scene and the animals and the manger and Mary. Everyone loves sweet, innocent baby Jesus. Everyone loves the man Jesus. Most people love the man Jesus that even a Muslim country will erect an expensive Christmas tree. And that's because they're okay with Jesus as a man, as a good man or a good teacher, or even as a good prophet. You see, Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists all recognize Jesus as more than just a man. They recognize him as a good teacher or a good prophet. But don't define Jesus as anything more than that in these countries. And even in our own, perhaps. We've started looking at some prophecies concerning Jesus in the build-up to Christmas. And we looked at Jeremiah 23 last week. And as we've read already, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 7. But I really want to focus in on verse 14 this morning. And in particular, one word, Emmanuel, which means God with us. In order to understand the passage a little bit, let's set the scene a bit. This prophecy was given to King Ahaz by Isaiah in his kingship. And Ahaz was one of those kings that you read about in 1 or 2 Kings and 1 or 2 Chronicles that did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he was coming under fire. Jerusalem, in fact, was coming under fire from the kings of the north, from the king of Syria, Rezin, and the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Pekah, or the son of Remaliah. And they came and laid siege works against Jerusalem and even got to the point of almost breaking through the walls. So King Ahaz thought it would be a great idea. Instead of seeking help from the Lord, he thought, I'll go further north and seek help from the king of Assyria. So there's Syria and Assyria. And he sent him gold and silver and all sorts of gifts from the temple treasury. And this basically made him a slave to Assyria. So this historical context of this king that was not doing the right thing by leading God's people and seeking help other than that of the Lord is our context for this promise or this prophecy. Isaiah is basically saying that salvation wasn't going to come from a king from the north or from any other man. It was actually going to come from a child born of a virgin. He was prophesying the coming of the Son of God, born of a virgin, and that he would be God with us. So let's look at chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 14. The first thing that we see is that, behold, the virgin shall conceive. This is the first part to this promise. And you might have heard someone say that childbirth is a miracle. Now, apologies to our expectant mothers or expectant families, but childbirth, and I've said this before, childbirth is not a miracle. It is one of the most natural things that happens daily and even numerous times throughout the world, thousands of times throughout the world. It's something that is so natural that we can predict the time of when the baby is going to arrive. It's not a miracle. It is a wonderful thing, but it is so natural that it's not a miracle. Miracles are supernatural things or above the nature of this earth. And I think if we consider or continue to claim that childbirth is a miracle, it takes away from the miracle of the birth of Jesus. Why is the miraculous virgin birth crucial to our story this morning, but also crucial to our own setting as well? I want you to bear with me a little bit. In order to understand this, we need to go back to Genesis. And as biblical Christians, we believe that Adam and Eve are the first created human beings. And so Adam and Eve are from those who basically all of us have come. Adam is our federal head, so to speak, our number one person. And because Adam and Eve have sinned, we all inherit his sinful nature. We have a sinful nature that is basically against God, and we don't do the right thing. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was this order of sin or order of disobedience to God that came from the serpent first, then Eve, and then Adam. And when God was cursing or punishing those who had disobeyed him by eating of the fruit, he gave the order of disobedience, set out the order of cursing. In Genesis 3, verse 15, we can see that as God is giving the curse to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this disobedience that came in Genesis chapter 3 doesn't just put us under the curse of sin, it also makes us enemies with God. And this curse that God gave to the serpent, he said, your offspring, or your seed, and her offspring. This is where the virgin birth comes in. If Jesus was conceived in the conventional way, that would mean he would be in sin just like the rest of us. Bear with me. I hope I can convey this properly. But because of this virgin conception, he doesn't inherit the sin of Adam. He doesn't come in the line of Adam. He comes from the woman. And so he doesn't inherit the sin of Adam. He stays sinless and therefore is able to save humanity from their sin. Are you following with me? It's another level to the sign of this miraculous birth that Isaiah is prophesying to King Ahaz. Let's continue to look through and we'll see that it says that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, Jesus was conceived by God through the woman so that he can be the Son of God and the Son of Man. I'm seeing some blank faces, so I'm hoping I'm getting this across right. But he's 100% human and 100% divine. This Son of Man and Son of God would be subject to all of the laws of nature just as we are. He would feel pain and temperature and emotions. He would cry and when he cut himself, he would bleed. And so Jesus was fully human just like you and I, and yet was without sin. Jesus knows our weaknesses and our limitations, and he knows our struggles. He knows what it's like to be tempted. But the only way in which he differs from us is that he is the Son of God and he is without sin. So this is what makes Jesus, the birth of Jesus, more than just a natural event. This is what makes Jesus more than just a good man or a good teacher or a good prophet. By being fully God and fully the Son of Man, he is able to save and take on the punishment for our sin. I'm not one for much catechism, but this reads very well. The Heidelberg Catechism from the Baptist Confession. It says, why must Jesus be a true and righteous man? And the answer is, he must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. He must be a righteous man because one who himself is a sinner, he cannot pay for others. So through the divine conception and through Jesus being the Son of God and the Son of Man, he's able to save through his full divinity and his full humanity. He's able to save because he is divine. He's able to save because he is human as well. Through his death on the cross, he took on the punishment for your sin and my sin, and he bore the wrath of God so that you and I can have peace with God. And this is where the last word comes in. And he shall be called, or he shall call his name, Emmanuel. God with us. Matthew chapter 1 says in verse 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel. Whether you spell it with an I or spell it with an E, it means God with us. Jesus was fully divine and fully human. Jesus was God with his people. Constrained by the laws of nature and time and place, limited but yet limitless for a time. But there's more to this as well. More to this prophecy that was to come, and it comes from Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, I should have put that in for you so you could read along with me. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. So there's the divinity. Born of a woman, there's the humanity. Born under the law, so subject to the laws of nature, but also under God's law, and yet able to keep the whole law without sin. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. So there is the salvation, the redemption. So that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, often it's this step in salvation that we neglect a little bit. This is what gives us so much more access to God, is the adoption as sons and daughters. There's justification, sanctification, glorification, but often we neglect this adoption. Justification, adoption, sanctification. And verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now, when you think about adoption, we have 3 children of our own, and they are our natural children. We don't have any adopted sons or daughters, but if we were, those sons or daughters that are adopted into our family have the same sort of rights of protection or provision or access to me as their father as my natural children do. So this adoption as sons and daughters is so that we can have access to God and have his Spirit dwelling within us, God with us, so that we can cry, Abba, Father. The Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 on adoption says that all those that are justified, God conferred in for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. I'll read that again. To make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God and have his name put on them. They receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him or disciplined by him as a father, and yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. So verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 7 tells us that God would give us a sign, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus fulfills every part of this promise, every part of this prophecy. Jesus is God with us so that we might be with God. So that through his life, his birth, his death and resurrection, we might have peace with God. Jesus is our Emmanuel. Now, often you'll hear people say, Jesus is the reason for the season at Christmas time. Can you imagine if at Easter we started saying, Jesus is the reason for the season? It would seem somewhat out of place, wouldn't it? But imagine if we started saying that at the start of spring or summer or winter, Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us, so that we might be made right with God, so that we can be with God. We're going to move into a time of communion very shortly. And I invite you to be reminded of the words of Jesus from Mark chapter 14. Verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." As we remember the body broken and the blood shed for the sake of bringing us to Christ, we're reminded that through Jesus, our Emmanuel, it's more than just a pretty nativity scene. It's more than just Mary and Joseph and the sheep and the camels and wise men with their gifts. It was for the purpose of bringing us to God, of God being with us so that we might be with God. I invite you to take a moment now to just consider what we're about to partake of. This table is open to all who confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, no matter age or background. And I invite you to take a moment, come in your own time, and take the cup and receive the bread. If we can have this side of the room come forward firstly, if we can have something play while there's a time of reflection.
Child, you're holy is the grace.
I didn't say, take the bread in your own time, but hold the cup so that we can drink together. Let's drink in the name of Jesus, our Emmanuel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful depth to your word. Not only does it show us the very surface level of Jesus arriving on this earth, not only does it show us that Jesus was foretold, but it also shows us how miraculous it was, how wonderful it was in the way that Jesus came and everything was perfect. Everything was perfect so that we might be made right with you, so that your glory might be made known to us. Lord, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and as we're reminded and celebrate the death of Jesus this morning, I pray that you would remind us the fact that your Spirit abides in each of us who have placed our faith in you, so that we can come to you at any time, any place, so that we can have you guiding us and leading us and protecting us. We thank you for Jesus, God with us. We thank you for salvation that comes in his name, and we thank you for the adoption as sons and daughters that comes in his name as well. We pray that you would go before us as we go into this week leading up to the birth of Jesus, Christmas Day. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and sing one final